Please be seated. One of these days, I will learn to actually look at the readings ahead of time before Father Tom and I decide who will preach on what Sunday.
I just knew what you say, boss.
Yeah, right. I have a feeling he knew what was coming up today. He said the same thing last week, and I'll say it again this week. I don't want to preach on any of these lectionary texts. These readings are awful. The story of Job, and actually there's an alternate Old Testament reading about how the whole thing's the woman's fault. A short course in Christology and angelology from whoever in the world wrote Hebrews. The gospel from Mark, divorce and adultery. Oh boy, aren't you just hoping I'll spend the next few minutes on that one? But as I struggled with the sermon for this week, and I really did struggle, I sort of had a little bit of an epiphany about why. And it happened Wednesday night during the presidential debates, of all things, and it wasn't what you might expect. So this morning, I want to begin with a little bit of audience participation that hopefully will help you understand my little epiphany. I want you to raise your hand. Raise your hand if you are absolutely and positively sick and tired or even disgusted with election year politics. I thought that would be the case. I feel the same way. I don't believe I've ever in my life been more disillusioned, frustrated, and frankly turned off by politics. And if you feel the same way, I guess it begs the question, why? After all, we all love this country. We believe that part of what makes it great is our ability to vote. But regardless of the office, though, regardless of which office, the candidates we have to choose from are the ones that we chose. So why are we so disillusioned with this whole process? And lest you think this is a political sermon, it is not. It's a sermon about you and me. What I'm about to say, I believe about both parties and virtually every elected office on the ballot. And I think my disillusionment comes from the fact that so many candidates simply lie. And if they aren't lying, you better believe they are playing loosely with the truth. I had a friend of mine tell me recently that he was going to vote for the person he believed was lying to him the least. Isn't that sad, though? Isn't that sad that we are in such a place? So few candidates these days will actually tell you what they believe in. Elections aren't about the good of a leader or a candidate, but instead have been reduced to the other guy stinks more than me. Numbers and statistics are thrown around as if they were inspired by God, and essentially any proofing intended by those numbers and statistics can be contradicted by equally dubious numbers and statistics from the other side. The issues that confront our nation have been made to be so complex that they've become overwhelming and ununderstandable. Elections are no longer won based on ideas, but instead on sound bites. Enough sound bites to convince us that the candidate actually believes like we do. And who is responsible? How did we get here? Who's responsible for this mess? I think the answer is you and me. You see, I think most people, not all, but I think most people are either unwilling or unable to delve into the great complexities of issues on their own. And in a busy society, even many highly intelligent people are content to get their information and make decisions based on soundbite journalism, catchy phrases, or even character assassination. All of that to ultimately confirm what we really believed in the first place. And until we're willing to do the hard work of truly understanding issues, That's how candidates are going to be elected. Now, as I get off my soapbox, I'll get to the point. I can't help but wonder if we're doing the same thing with our faith, with Holy Scripture. You see, that was my epiphany. And that's also why I don't want to preach today. Because understanding today's lectionary text will not take place in a 12-minute sermon. From the Old Testament, as I said, you have a choice. A reading from Genesis of a second and different creation story. Did you know that there is a second and different creation story? And in this one, frankly, woman, the reason man should not be alone, doesn't come out looking very well. There will be literally hundreds of well-intentioned yet incomplete sermons preached today about the role of women, about original sin, creationism, authority, and dominion. Or I could go with Job. Author Virginia Woolf once wrote that she'd read the book of Job, and frankly, God doesn't come out looking very good. And it's true. There will be hundreds of sermons today preached about the patience of Job. We all know that phrase. But do you know the word patience is never used in the book of Job? The story of Job is not history. It's a parable. It's a parable of Jewish instruction about a divine wager between God and Satan with poor Job as the pawn. And frankly, God doesn't come out looking very good in the book of Job. There will be hundreds of sermons preached today on the reading from Hebrews. Hebrews is not one of Paul's letters. We really don't know where it came from, and the church, the early church, even argued about it for a long time as to whether it should be included in the Bible at all. It's a book about persevering against persecution. It's a book about Christology, who Jesus Christ is. The church argued for that for over 300 years, and the result was the Nicene Creed that we have. And what those arguments were are frankly very fascinating, but I can picture your glazed over eyes as I try to cram 300 years of history into a sermon. There will still be others who will focus on the angels part of that reading and offer some kind of greeting card theology about your great Aunt Susie floating around in heaven with wings and a halo. But that's not what the text is about either. And all of these hundreds of misguided sermons are being preached today because nobody wants to preach on the gospel. Divorce. Yikes. I once heard a preacher stand up in the pulpit with this text and say, "I have been an adulterer since 1984. Every single one of us has in some way been affected by divorce. Divorce hurts, but sometimes divorce is the best option for everyone involved. And preachers for centuries have used this text to literally and figuratively hang a scarlet A on their people with the burden of being less than God intends. But that's not what this text is about either. What Jesus says is not a statement of theology. Do you realize it's a response to a trick question from the Pharisees? Do you realize the topic really is more about the difference between Jewish tradition and Roman law? Do you understand how divorce worked in biblical times? Do you understand what marriage was in the first century? Trust me, it isn't what we want to hold up as a standard for today. But without such understandings, we will not understand what Jesus really had to say about divorce. So most sermons today will focus on the last part of the gospel reading, the part about little children and how our faith should be like a child's and trusting and innocent and simple. But that's not what that part's about either. In fact, it's about just the opposite. So you see why I didn't want to preach today? It's not because of what the texts have to say. It's because these texts require more of us than just a superficial reading to understand them. My New Testament professor in seminary began each class with one of my favorite collects. "Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, Grant us so to hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. These texts call for some inward digestion, and perhaps even a little antacid to help us along to understanding. And without that, just as in politics, if we are content with soundbite theology, catchy phrases, or even character assassinations in matters of faith, Scripture will disappoint us. If your engagement with Holy Scripture is merely what I might say on a Sunday morning, Scripture will disappoint you. So how can we change that? How can we engage Scripture on a deeper level? Well, this thing we do at 9 o'clock called Sunday School would be a start. We even tried to feed you to get you here today. There's any number of opportunities during the week for Bible study. Our education for ministry classes on Wednesday nights. You can even do it on your own, and I can recommend resources for you, although my experience is that group study is really more beneficial. But until we are willing to do the hard work of understanding Holy Scripture, it will disappoint us. And it becomes nothing more than a binding and burdensome ideal by which we never measure up. And the hard work is worth it. The hard work is worth it because in that hard work is freedom. Real freedom. A freedom to look at the world differently. A freedom to be more than alone we could ever be. It's a freedom to do more than just belong, but to make a difference. A freedom to do more than just care, but instead help. It's a freedom to do more than just believe, but to actually practice what we preach. A freedom to do more than to dream, but to work. A freedom to forgive and forget. A freedom to question. A freedom to know that our burdens are shared. A freedom to hope in what can be. A freedom where, in the words of St. Francis, we are instruments of God's peace. Where there's hatred, we sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. A freedom where we seek not so much to be consoled as to console. To be understood as to understand. To be loved as to love. And a freedom to know that while we don't ever fully measure up, we are beloved by a God who created us into being. And that freedom of understanding is never a destination. Rather, it's a lifelong process. It really is an evolution. But it is on that journey that we find meaning. We find meaning and fullness of life. Never judgment or inadequacy. And that's not because I say so. It's because God says so. And that's a campaign promise you can count on. God love you. Amen.